If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we don't have any sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. This is how we are sure that we have come to know him, by keeping his commands. The one who says, I have come to know him, yet doesn't keep his commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him the love of God is perfected. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to be in your house and worship you and to hear from you today, Father. Father, be with Brother Randy and the message you've laid on his heart. And I just pray that you would open our hearts and our minds and just listen to your word today as it spoke. Father, help us and give us the encouragement to, for all of us that have sinned, to confess that sin to one another and to confess it to you, Father, so that you may cleanse us and make us pure. Amen.
Amen.
Play ball.
Play ball. All right. Thanks, Toby. Thank you so much for reading this morning. For those of you that are new with us this morning, over the last 4 or 5 weeks, matter of fact, last 5 weeks, we've been in a sermon series entitled On Deck, talking about those places in the Bible, much like what I said with the kiddos this morning, where you have one of those great verses that so many of us know, and either the verses right before it or the verses right after it are really significant, and a lot of times we don't know those. And so much as you have an on-deck hitter in baseball that influences the game, even though he's not in the game, I believe there are Bible verses that do that same thing, that there are Bible verses that are kind of on deck. And so we've been looking at the next verse up. Over the last several weeks, we started out in John 3 with chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And then we looked at verses 17 and 18 right after that, and kind of, use the example of the murderer's row with Lou Gehrig and Babe Ruth and those guys, and those verses that just fall right in. Then we looked at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And then we looked at the verses right after that from the fact that the bases were loaded, and we talked about the significance. If you really want to score in life to be who God wants you to be, that humility was first base, and honor was second base, and then submission to God was third. And then we looked in Philippians chapter 3. We talked about the fact of fans and spectators and fanatics and the difference between fans and spectators and fanatics. And then last week we looked at the starting lineup in Jeremiah 29:11, where God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, but to give you hope and a future. Today we're going to look at that part of baseball that none of us who are baseball players like. If you can see it, I think they maybe will put it up there in a minute, but the title of the sermon today is Errors. Errors are those things that you do wrong in the game. If you know about the game of baseball, the pitcher is number one, not on his jersey, but that's the position he plays. Catcher's number two, first base three, second base four, third base five, shortstop six, left field seven, center field eight, right field nine. So if a shortstop makes an error, say he catches the ball and he overthrows it going to first, they would say an E, error, six, he made a mistake. If the first baseman misses the ball, then they would say E3, the first baseman made a mistake. That's how the guys got on base. I remember when I was playing baseball in high school, we were traveling. We were at an away game, and we were in a place that we were the visiting team, and so the home team got to bat last. I remember for us, we were up 10 runs, and they were batting, so we were in the home half, in the bottom half of the inning. And if we just get them out, the ball game is over. The run rule, 10 runs. We got two outs. They hit a ball to our second baseman. He drops down to field it and misses the ball. It goes right on out into right field. They get some guys on base. From there, the wheels kind of fall off. we were in the bottom half of the inning. If our second baseman just catches the ball and makes an easy toss to first, game over, run rule, we go back to the house victorious. But he made an error. They went on to score 11 runs. And we lost and went home losers. You probably think, well, what would make you remember that story from 35 years ago? Well, I was the second baseman. The truth of the matter is we all make errors. We all make errors. If you haven't made an error, you haven't played much ball. And the fact is, life is the same way. 1 John 8:9, we know it says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Listen to verse 9. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession is the key to forgiveness. We are made holy by confession. We are made different. We are made like Jesus by confession. The fact that we confess, not because we confess, but because the Bible says if we confess, then God forgives us and we are made holy, then we are like Jesus. We are made holy by confession, not by delusion. You can't talk yourself out of it. You can't think of yourself better than you should, and not by illusion. There's nothing magical about it. It's just God's grace. Now, it's interesting, but one of the things I thought was fascinating when I study about this idea of confession. For us, most of us think confess, if we were going to pick a synonym, a word that means the same as confess, the word that we would pick is admit. And I want you to know that confess is not synonymous with admit. Most of us think if we confess our sin, that means we admit our sin. Admit gives the idea that no one knew it except for you, and you admit it. But the truth is, we know that God knows about each one of us, and he knows everything. What confess really means in the Greek language is to say the same thing about. To say the same thing about. Confess, not admit. Confess to say the same thing about our behavior that God says about our behavior. That's two totally different ideologies. The scriptures are pretty plain right from the get-go. So how do we mature in our faith? John tells us how to have a life of fellowship, how to have a life of joy, and how to have a life of victory over sin in 1 John chapter 1. I think one of the great passages, one of the great encouraging passages in all of the Bible. Verse 10, immediately following, it says, if we say we don't have any sin, we make him, that's a capital H, a liar, and his word is not in us. If we say we don't have any sin, we make him a liar. The fact is, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We know that Jesus is not a liar. And yet Jesus said all of us are sinners. Now let me ask you a question. You can put all your stuff down, and if you are a sinner, I'd like you to stand up. Now here's what's interesting. If we're not careful, the devil makes us think when we sin that we're the only one that's ever done that or that's ever been guilty of it. I want you to look around the room at the people that are standing. Everybody in here standing except for those that maybe don't have the ability or the strength to be able to do so. But even those that are sitting, and I see a few of them out there, but they would definitely say, hey, I know I'm a sinner. True, Mr. Doyle? Without a doubt. Miss Hester, true? Without a doubt. We just know that about us. So here's what I say to you. I want you to know this about sin. We're all in the same boat. You are not out there by yourself. If the devil can make you think you're by yourself, he's won a great victory. The scriptures say that we are all sinners. You go ahead and be seated. But I want you to keep in mind this idea for each of us. that we are a people of truth because we admit that we are sinners. The purpose of 1 John is not to convict us of our sin, but to assure us of forgiveness and salvation. But in order to have assurance and in order to have salvation, we must be people who are willing to think of sin, not confess it and admit it, but to confess it and think of sin like God thinks of sin. For me, I would have a hard time convincing you today that I'm 10 years old. The reason for that is, even though I've been 10 years old and I understand what 10-year-olds do and how 10-year-olds think, I understand those things about 10-year-olds, but I could never convince you that I'm 10 because I don't look like or act like I'm 10. The truth of the matter is, there's probably some of you this morning who struggle with whether you have assurance of your salvation, and if Jesus came back today, you would go to heaven, and the reason you do is because your life hasn't changed much since you were 10 years old spiritually, or since you were 10 days old spiritually. When you commit your life to Christ, if you are constantly growing and changing and maturing in your faith, you won't struggle with whether your assurance of salvation is assured as much, because you yourself will go, hey, I can see where God's working in my life. But when our lives don't change, we know then that we struggle with our salvation experience because we see that we're not any different and that we don't see God working in our lives. When we look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he starts out by saying, my little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for those of the world. When we think about the fact that, number one, we got to be a person of truth, number two, we have to accept the principle of representation. Now, you got to stay with me. This is a pretty simple one, but if you're not, if you don't stay focused, you'll get caught up thinking, hey, what does he mean by this principle of representation? The principle of representation is real simple. It's this: our only hope of being righteous before God is Jesus. We got no shot on our own. No matter how many good things I do, no matter how many sermons I preach or songs I sing or lessons I teach or money I give, I got no shot of standing holy before God apart from Jesus. Just as we elect representatives for us to represent us in Oklahoma City and representatives to represent us in Washington, D.C., I'm just telling you, when we get to heaven, there's only one representative. It's Jesus. That's our only shot. It's the only shot any of us have, because remember, we all confessed that we're sinners. And Jesus died on the cross for sinners. It's interesting that he starts out here in this passage of scriptures in verse chapter 2 with my little children. He said, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But that my little children is so significant because in the book of 1 John, John uses that 9 times. Why? I think because it's a term of love. John wants us, each one, to understand that he's not reprimanding us. He's cheering for us. My little children. The fact is, all of us have a desire to see our children be successful, to accomplish good things, to do well, to be faithful and obedient to God. And John says, my little children. It's a term of love. His desire for us is victory, not condemnation. And that makes a lot of difference if you understand that perspective. God's desire for each and every one of us, not only in this room, but on the globe, is for us to have heaven. It is not God's desire that anybody would go to hell. But God does love us enough to let us choose. We each one have the right. And John is just saying to you, my little children, I'm cheering for you. I want you to go to heaven too. He then says, but if anyone does sin, Now, this is crazy, but I thought I would read it to you this morning because I would never get it right. But the Bible scholars say that, but if anyone does sin, that's an aorist subjunctive past conditional verb. Now I know why I'm not a Bible translator. An aorist subjunctive third class conditional verb. But here's what it means. It means when he wrote, but if anyone does sin, what it means is if you do and you will. It's all implied in there. Not only if you do, but you will, but when you do, God will forgive. I read this week where a guy said, hey, you can't unscramble an egg. Once it's done, it's done. But I would tell you this, for people who don't like eggs, rake them off your plate and eat the rest of your breakfast. I would tell you that that's what God does for us when we sin and we confess it and think of it like He does. God just removes it. I don't know how picky you are about eating, but I will tell you for me, there are some things, it's not that I don't want them on my food. I don't want them on my plate. I want them gone. The good news is that's exactly how God does our sin if we confess it. He will forgive us of our sin. He will take it completely and remove it. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. You see, the fact is for each of us, when we ask Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, we do get a new nature, but that does not mean that our old nature goes away. We still have a sinful nature. We still have a tendency to choose what is wrong and disobedient to God. You see, it's that constant battle all the time between our new nature to follow Christ and our old nature to choose sin and be disobedient. I heard people explain it one time that an old Indian man explained that there's a white dog and a black dog inside each one of us. One that wants to do right and one that wants to do wrong. How do you decide which one wins? And he said it depends on the one you feed the most. You see, if you're feeding and doing and being obedient and reading your Bible and spending time in prayer and involved with others and you have brothers and sisters in Christ that iron sharpens iron, you got a better shot of being victorious over your sinful nature. But if you are not too involved in reading the Bible and praying and you don't have brothers and sisters in Christ that are encouraging you and you're encouraging them, it's a pretty tough battle. Two significant words that he gives us in here are ones that we don't often think of. Number one, he says we have an advocate. An advocate, by definition, is one who comes or is called alongside. We think of an advocate in terms of attorneys. If you go to court, you need to take a lawyer with you, somebody that will advocate for you, somebody that will argue on your behalf, someone that will defend you. It's interesting that this word right here, for those of you that know a little bit or have been around church enough to hear people talk about it, but Jesus said when he left, he said, I will send a comforter to you, the word paraclete in the Greek. That paraclete we translate most often in the scriptures as the Holy Spirit. That God sends the Holy, Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit to be with you when I leave. When we get that new nature, the thing about our new nature that makes all the difference is that the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. We have an advocate. I want you to know that's the same word that's used right here in 1 John. That we have an advocate. The Holy Spirit. Jesus. To help us. It's so significant for us to understand that relationship. But here's really the interesting part of this. When you think in terms of a court and you think in terms of a lawyer and you think in terms of an advocate that would fight for you, that would argue on your behalf, it's unusual to have a defense attorney who admits guilt of their client. But what's even more unusual is that the defense attorney would admit the guilt of their client and they themselves would take the sentence. Do you see that that's what Jesus does for us in the court of heaven? He admits our guilt. He is truth. He has no option. He would never say, no, Randy is not a sinner. He would say, absolutely, Randy's a sinner, and he's guilty. Tell me what's his sentence, and I'll pay it. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That's the reason that Jesus died on the cross. For you, for me, for us. He's our advocate. But then it says he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Now that's a $25 word right there. Propitiation is really a significant word, but it's significant not only in the that it's a hard word to pronounce and read and say, but it's significant in this. It means that propitiation is the satisfaction of God's law. The satisfying of God's law. You see, the idea is not that we would appease God, but that God desires relationship with us. Is there a difference between the people in your life that you want to be friends with versus the people that you just try to appease them and hope they'll go away? There certainly is a difference. And some of us are guilty of working on our relationship with God not to be closer to Him, but just to appease Him. And John says, what I want you to know is that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He is the shot that we all have not to appease God, but to satisfy God. Pretty spectacular verses. It's almost like he understood something about Jesus that we don't understand. You know what he understood about Jesus? He was Jesus' brother. Can you imagine growing up with the Messiah as a sibling? I think there were some things that John would understand about Jesus that might be a little more difficult for us. And that's what he's trying to explain to us in these verses. And then he says, and not just for us, but for the whole world. Now, I talked about this a couple of weeks ago, and it's something that I get questioned over every so often, whether it's Calvinism or whether election. I think this is another verse that just says, hey, Jesus didn't die for a specific group of people that he chose. Jesus died for everybody, and not just for us, the elect, not just for us that are saved, but that he died for the whole world. You see, when we realize that we all have a commonality and that we're all sinners, it makes it understandable for each of us to understand that all of us must rely on the grace and the love and the forgiveness of God. Young or old, rich or poor, black or white, churched or unchurched, it makes no difference. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 says, what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has there between light and darkness? For us, we must be people who walk in the light, who work to be who God wants us to be, who trust in Him to help us. Remember the scriptures say, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. So not only do we see that John gives us this idea that if we want to have a life of fellowship and joy and victory over sin, that we must be a person of truth to admit that we're sinners. We must be a person that's willing to accept the principle of representation and understand that the only representative possible for us before God is Jesus Christ. And then he says that we must practice a pattern of behavior. Look at what he says at the end of the verses. This is how we are sure that we come to know Him, by keeping His command. The one who says, I have come to know Him, yet doesn't keep His commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly in him the love of God is perfected, and this is how we know we are in Him. The one who says he remains in Him should walk just as Jesus walked. There is a pattern of behavior for us that we should practice. This assurance, by keeping His commands. You see, we know that there are sins of commission, those sins that we commit, those things we do that we shouldn't. Some of those are outside sins and some of those are inside sins. The scriptures give us a list of them in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. If you want to look just across the page, you can highlight them and read those. But there's also sins of omission. Those things that we don't do that we should do. You remember those times when God just impresses upon you that you should share the gospel with somebody? Or that God says you should just make a phone call to somebody, or you should write a letter, or you should speak a kind word, or you should get up even though you're tired and go to church and you don't do it. Those are sins of omission. There are sins that we do that God doesn't want us to do, and there are sins that we do that God did want us to do and we didn't do it. And it's by keeping His commands, the Holy Spirit helps us overcome our sinful nature. Galatians 5:6 says that if you will walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, feed the white dog. If you walk by the flesh, that's feeding the black dog, and we're all in trouble because we have a sinful nature that's been a part of us longer than our new nature. It says the one who doesn't is a liar. It's interesting that for us, and probably each of you have been through it at different times, but if you ever lie to yourself, the next step is then to lie to others about what you did or didn't do. The good news is you told the truth from the get-go today. We all realize that we're sinners. So be people of truth. I want you to know this. If we're not careful, not only will we lie to others, but we will lie to ourselves. It is possible for you to live in sin and yet convince yourself that everything in your relationship with God is okay. Did you hear that? It is possible for you to live in sin and convince yourself that everything in your relationship with God is okay. I'm amazed at the times when I have people in my office sit down and justify their sin for whatever reason. But remember, confess is not admit. Confess is to think of it like God thinks of it. That's key. But whoever keeps His word, in Him, love is perfected. You see, there's this side of obedience that at some points, depending on where you are in life, there's a side of obedience that you have to, and then there's a side of obedience that you need to, and then there's a side of obedience that you want to. You see, if you're a slave, you have to. If you're an employee, you need to. If you're a son, you want to. For us in our stages of life as a child, you need to obey your parents. Because if you don't, there's punishment coming. As you get older, as you get to be a teenager, you figure out that there's an idea of need to. Because as you obey your parents, as you are obedient to them, there's a need to. Because as you obey, you are granted greater freedoms and greater responsibility. But then for each one of us, there's a place that you get to in life that you just want to obey and honor your parents. And when you get there, you have truly arrived. That's when you've grown up and you've matured to the point that the things that drives you is not your own rewards and not the idea of punishment, but the desire of love, that you love your parents and you want to make them proud. That's a great step in maturity physically, and it's a great step in maturity spiritually as well. It says that we walk just as He walked, not in perfection, but in the desire to be obedient to God's calling. You see, none of us can be perfect like Jesus. We can't be perfect like Jesus was perfect, but we can be obedient like Jesus was obedient. We can be obedient to God today. We can be obedient to God right now. That's where Jesus lived His life, is just be obedient today. We can't be perfect like Jesus, but we can walk like He walked. That what you see me doing is what God has called me to do. Salvation is a matter of life and death. But fellowship is a matter of light and darkness. It's much easier to walk in the light. But to walk in the light, we must be obedient. Warren Wiersbe says, godly character does not develop in the dark. I want you to know this. John says confession is a step into the light. Life is much easier dealt with in the light. If you got sin in your life, confess it. God will forgive it. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it doesn't take great intellect. It takes childlike faith for you just to say, I want to be who God wants me to be. I want to live my life the way that God designed for me to live my life. I want you to know you can do that today. But if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know that today you can repent. You can confess. You can admit your sin and look at it the way Jesus does. And then God will restore you to grace and to light. David, King David in Psalm chapter 51:10 said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I wonder if there's somebody here today that you just need your spirit renewed. You know that you know Jesus. You know that if he came back today, you'd go to heaven. But you haven't been walking with him. You know you got sin in your life that you're practicing that God would not look upon and shrug. Would today you confess it and walk in the light? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, remember I said it's not great spiritual intellect, it's childlike faith. Would you accept that Jesus died on the cross for you because he loves you? That he would be your advocate and pay your price? And that he rose from the dead, and because of that, he can give you the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Would you believe that today? Would you trust it? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the fact that when we make errors in life, you forgive us. Lord, I thank you that you paid the price on the cross by the shedding of your blood to pay for my sins. Lord, I just pray that each person here today would walk in the light. For the sins that need to be confessed, I pray that they would confess. And for those here today that need to commit their lives to you, that they might be granted that new nature, I pray that this would be the day for them. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.